Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually, just as he wills. Read that far. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have today to open your word together and to read it together. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us now as we receive your word with faith, mix it with faith in our hearts, Lord God, so that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the whole topic of gifts of the Spirit and so on, it can be confusing for a lot of people. And if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably at some point in your life, in your Christian life, done some reading, done some research about that, you know, because of what people have said to you. And you've thought, I need to find out about this. And I remember doing something similar myself when I was a young Christian, and it's usually around the issue of what we call spiritual gifts and how they relate to the Christian life. And it usually comes in the form of a question, by the way, where somebody will say to you, oh, you're a Christian, and you go, yes, and they go, but do you speak in tongues? And you go, well, I don't know. I don't know. And so you go away from that and you go, did that person just say that I wasn't a real Christian because I'm not speaking, I don't have a tongue or a language I can speak in, or I don't have some other ability to prophesy or some other miracle. And so people will say something like, well, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you believe in Jesus, but you need something else. You need something extra on top. You need baptism of the Holy Spirit because you don't have certain gifts, or aren't able to do certain things, or don't claim to be able to do certain things. And sometimes even people can say, well, you're a bit laid back, you're not sort of excited enough, you're not enthusiastic enough, you're not kind of jumping around or whatever, which, don't get me wrong, it's great to jump around and be excited about Jesus, no problems there. But some people say, you know, maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit because you're not doing that. And I've had people say that about pastors. Oh, that pastor, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit because he's not enthusiastic enough. And it's like, well, have you ever thought maybe that's just his personality? So it is a bit confusing. And when you carry on reading this letter here, you see that we are not the first people to have to grapple with this whole issue of the spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. And it seems that this church in Corinth, the Christians here, they were wrestling with similar kinds of issues. And Paul has to write to them to kind of give them some guidance, and also actually in some areas to actually challenge them and rebuke them about what they were doing with these spiritual gifts. Even talking about spiritual gifts is a little bit misleading, because when you read the first line there, first verse, it says, now concerning, for what Paul actually says is, now concerning spirituals. He doesn't actually say gifts. My Bible adds in gifts. But he says, now concerning spiritual, could be men, it could be spiritual things, or just spiritual realities. He's writing about that stuff in general, but we know that then later on he goes on to talk about how there are different kinds of gifts that have been given. So we sort of say, well, maybe that's what he's talking about here. So, this is an issue that can sometimes divide Christian from Christian, and sometimes can cause churches. And I know of plenty of churches, by the way, that have split and fragmented and broken up over these differences of interpretation about what the spiritual gifts mean and how we should use them, which is very sad in the light of what this passage actually says, because this passage is saying that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gives spiritual gifts to his people sovereignly to bind us together. And that song we sang, you know, Mike, you said that was a real 70s throwback, and I'd never seen it before, I'd never met that song, but it was great. That song was talking about the unity of the work of the Spirit brings in the body of Christ and to build up the church, and that's precisely what this is about here. So the title I sort of gave to it is that spiritual gifts, the variety and the unity of the gifts of the Spirit from a triune God. So what does this a passage like this teach us, and how do we look at it in our lives? And by the way, what I say today is not the end of the matter, because as you know, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 go on and talk about the whole area of spiritual manifestations in the church over quite a period of time, over those three chapters. So if you go away going thinking, oh, Jeff didn't talk about that, or wonder what he meant, you know, hopefully I'll address it by the end of chapter 14, and if I don't, come and talk to me most definitely. First thing is this, though. When we think about spiritual gifts, there is this first reality. There are a variety of spiritual gifts that come from a triune God for a common good. Now, that's a real mouthful, isn't it? That's a huge sentence. There are a variety of gifts, so there's different kinds of gifts that come from God, who is a Trinity, and they're for a common good. They're for everybody, okay? They're for all of us. And so you start here. So verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So he wants to inform them, he wants to instruct them, he wants to teach them about a correct understanding of spiritual gifts. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump down to verse 4, where he explains, he goes into the details a little bit more and explains the varieties. Now he says in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And if you keep reading, and it says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for a common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, or a word of knowledge, or a ability to speak knowledge. To another, the uttering of knowledge, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by this one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Verse 10, to another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits and so forth. And so what he's saying is that God gives a whole range of gifts to Christians. And some of these gifts give people the ability to speak wisdom, okay, to speak wisely, to discern times and matters. Some people get the ability to understand things, to see through things. You know, you might know people who, like, they can just see stuff and they can cut through and they can go, this is the issue right here. This is what this is about. And you go, wow, how do they do that? You know, how did they understand that? Well, God gives that gift to certain people. Or some people have that ability to speak the mind of God. They're able to take the word of God, they're able to understand what the Spirit of God is wanting, and they can speak that clearly to people. He says that some people have these more unusual, this is Jordan from Gore. Some people have that unusual ability to, he says, to speak, to do things like healing and miracles. He doesn't go into the details of what those miracles, but these are extraordinary gifts that God gives, he says, to certain people. There are some people that have, he says, incredible faith, gift of faith. And you might know people like that, people who just seem to be able to trust God. And you know, we know of people, you read about them in books like, who's that guy, the man of faith who prayed, had the orphanages, you all guys, what was his name? George Mueller, that's right, man of faith, incredible faith. That was his supreme gift, you might say. Others have the ability to see into the spiritual realm, unlike others, you know, to discern the things that are happening in the spiritual realm. He talks about people having ability to speak in different tongues, others having the ability to be able to interpret those tongues, say, hey, this is what that person just said, this is what it actually means. And he says, so there's quite a variety, The funny thing is that you usually when people talk about spiritual gifts, what do we think about? We tend to think about one or two, don't we? Prophecy or, you know, healing or tongues. But what he's saying is actually, no, there's a whole range. And I actually don't think that he's given us a comprehensive list here either. Because when you read through the Bible, you find different lists in different places and they have different gifts there. You know, one of the ones, for example, that's missing from here is the gift of being able to be an administrator, administration, managing things. Gifts of generosity, being able to be a generous person. So I don't think there's any comprehensive one list. You know, this is it. There's nothing else you can add on to it or anything. And but the emphasis here is on the variety. But also, notice where he says these gifts come from. The gifts actually come from a triune God. And you go, Jeff, well, what's the big deal about that? You know, why mention that? Well, the name of our church is what? Trinity Church. Trinity Presbyterian Church. And what's the Trinity all about? Did you notice the Trinitarian statement in this here? Did you see it? It says in verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verse 5, and there are a variety of varieties of service, but the same Lord, Greek word, alert, kurios. And verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. That's a Trinitarian statement he's just given there. Spirit, Lord. Whenever in the New Testament you read about Lord, it's only talking about one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. And if you go back up to verse 3, you see it there. Jesus is Kurios. Kurios Jesus. Okay? Jesus is Lord. And then he says, but the same God who empowers God the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what he's doing again is to emphasize, is to say, look, there are these varieties, there's these differences, there's all these diversities in all the gifts, but it's the same God who is giving them. It's the same God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who's giving those gifts to his people. And again, that's underscoring that whole theme of diversity and unity, which actually you will see comes out a bit later on in the passage here, in verses 12 to the end, which I'll look at next week, God willing, where he talks about the fact that as a church, when we come together, we're all kind of different, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. And notice something else about these gifts. Who are the gifts for? If you have a particular gift, who is that gift for? Why has God given you that gift? For the church. Notice in verse 7 what he says. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. So the way that God has uniquely gifted you, and by the way, I want to just put this right out there now at the front. I believe that every one of you, if you're a Christian, you have a unique spiritual gift. God has given you a unique spiritual gift. Sometimes it's kind of hard for us to discern that. And you notice in the newsletter I put a thing there. I'm not really a big fan of spiritual gift kind of surveys, but if you get online, you can go to this one. This one doesn't seem too bad. Again, it's not from the Bible. That's not from, you know, Book of Enoch, chapter 53 or something like that. But it's something that you may find useful. in terms of finding out what your spiritual giftings are. And so every one of us has been given a spiritual gift, and it's not just for you, it's for the common good. Now, Jim, I want you to write something up here. Can you put something up here, please? Just going to write something up here. Jim is going to write the gifts, and the gifts are spelt, Jim, this is how you spell gifts, okay, 500 years ago. G-Y-F-T-E-S of ye spirit. Spirit is spelled S-P-R-E-T-E. That's how you spell spirit. Given. Given is spelled G-E-V-E-N. To every man to profit ye congregation. Instead of having a T at the end, it has a C. That's William Tyndale's translation of this verse. And if anybody told you you sucked at spelling, you just say, well, what about William Tyndale? Okay. The gifts of your spirit are given to every man to profit your congregation. Hey, take that T out of the congregation. There's no T in congregation. It has a C at the end. No, no, not there. Go back. Between the A and the I. Yeah. Between the A and the I. There we go. Beautiful. So it's not just for you as an individual. It's not just for you as a separate person. The gifts of the Spirit that God gives are for us as a church to share one another. Because we've all got unique and diverse gifts, we need to share those gifts in order to have an all-rounded, fulfilled ministry, full ministry amongst us. And so that is why God gives gifts for us as a church, not as separate entities, not as individuals. The second thing is this: the gifts of the Spirit are given sovereignly. You know, many Christians sort of tear themselves apart because they think, oh, you know, I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like them. I wish I had the gifts they had. I wish I could do what they were doing. You know, if I could do what Sally was doing, then I would have a meaningful Christian ministry. Or if I could do what Bob is able to do, then, you know, then I would be somebody. But the thing that you and I need to understand is that actually those gifts that we receive are given by God. And the only problem we have is because we take certain gifts and we elevate them above others. And we go, well, this one is really exciting. This one is really important for the church. You know, maybe the gift of teaching or something like that. We go, wow, we need that one. And nothing else matters. And so what the apostle reminds us here is that it is the same Holy Spirit who empowers each one. Verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So every believer and the gift that you have as a Christian is a power or is a working, is the energy of the Spirit in your life that is working in you in a unique way, different from anybody else. And that's why I said, you know, the whole spiritual inventory thing, they can be helpful, but they ultimately are flawed because they fail to often capture the fact that we are all different. No two of us here today are the same, and you shouldn't try and be the same as anybody else, because God has made you unique, and God has given you unique spiritual gifts. And so even if two of us have the same spiritual giftings, it's not going to look the same because we are different people. We are different individuals. And it is God who sovereignly determines that gift. What do I mean by that? It means that God is the king and he decides what gift you get, what gifts you get, what gifts you don't get. God decides, okay? So it doesn't mean that, this is what happens in our minds, doesn't it? We go, that guy's got a really spectacular gift. That must mean, what do we say in our minds? We say, that must mean he's an amazing Christian. Or he is a better Christian than others. Because he has got some more exciting or public or, you know, leadership kind of gift, and we immediately assume that that Christian is somehow a better Christian. But if what Paul says here is true, you know, it is the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's not saying anything about you as a Christian about the kind of gifting you have. If you have a behind-the-scenes gifting, a gifting of discerning the Spirit and things like that, and understanding spiritual matters, but you maybe don't have that ability to communicate that or to teach that, you know, and people may not notice or hear what you're saying, that doesn't mean to say you're a lesser Christian. So there's no such thing as, you know, celebrity Christians. What are celebrities? Tell me what a celebrity is, folks. How do you define a celebrity? Someone who's important in the eyes of the world. And what do you have to do to be a celebrity? I mean, how long do you study to be a celebrity? What sort of apprenticeship do you think you should do to be a celebrity? Okay, or how many people do you have to help in your life to be a celebrity? How many good works do you have to do? How many hospitals do you have to build to be a celebrity? Hey? How many is that Kim Kardashian or Kardashian? Is that how you say it? Kardashian? I think I've got it right now. She must have studied long. She must have done lots of good stuff. Okay? She has to be rich or something like that. That's all you've got to do, or have a rich daddy or a rich mommy. All right? And talk to the press, take lots of selfies. I hear, have you all bought it, guys? Have you all bought the book? She has published a selfie book. They're all selfies of herself, of course. You've got to get it. Don't tell me you're not going to buy that book, folks. Come on. What sort of Christians are you? Okay. See, you know, that's there's no celebrity Christians. There are no celebrity Christians. Christianity and celebrityism, those two things don't just go together. And you can't say, oh, look at this wonderful Christian, you know, because they're taking lots of selfies or they're talking about themselves or they're in the press. It is the Spirit of God who sovereignly, who he decides who receives what gifts. And there are simply Christians who trust and obey and those who don't. And some of the most exciting gifts, of course, are given to those people who don't trust God so well and don't obey God so well. And we can probably all think of examples. People who end up, yes, well, David, that's right. And people even today who end up writing books and on TV and all that kind of stuff, and then you realize suddenly that things are a real mess in their lives. So how do you discern through all this? How do we kind of decide what is actually a spiritual gift and what is not? And because if God is giving a whole diversity of gifts, if God is giving a whole variety of gifts, and God is doing it sovereignly, he is the one who's deciding what gifts we receive and what giftings we don't receive. How do we sort of cut through it all? And that's where these opening verses here really come into it, don't they? Now, concerning verse 1, spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So what is the issue here, being uninformed? And there is a sense in which you and I can be ignorant about this matter. We can be trapped in our thinking. We can be captivated. We can get wrong ideas. And we can probably all think of times in our lives when we have had wrong ideas about God. I know I have had wrong ideas about God. And it's only when I read the scriptures again, I go, wow, I thought this was the case, but actually it's not, because the Bible tells me that's wrong. That's a wrong thought about God. That is not true. And so he says, you know, we need to be informed. And so, you know, there are lots of, the reality is this, folks, there are lots of spiritual experiences out there. Our society is kind of into spiritual stuff at the moment, isn't it? And always will be. Different kinds of spiritual experiences. And so he here talks about What does he say? You know that verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, meaning when you were idol worshippers, Gentiles, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So he's saying is that they, there was a spiritual force active in their lives before they became Christians, when they were pagans, when they were idol worshippers, and it was false. You were led astray to worship what? These mute idols. What's he talking about? Carvings, statues, maybe coated in a bit of gold, bit of silver, maybe carved out of beautiful marble or something like that, or maybe a beautiful picture. And he says, you got led astray by those things. And did it make them true? Paul has reminded us, hasn't he? When he talked about eating the food sacrificed to idols, what did he say? There are spiritual realities happening. Yes, that idol is just a lump of stone, or yes, it's just a lump of marble or gold or silver or whatever, or wood. But he said there's demonic activities happening around the worship of these idols. And so he says, the point he's making to them here is, look, there is spiritual activity going on and you were led astray by it. So you need to understand, you need to be able to discern what is the Spirit of God at work and what is the spirit of false gods. I read that passage before to you about Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. Wasn't that fascinating? I've always been amazed by that, haven't you? They go in to show the power of God, and God says to them, is it Moses or Aaron? I can't remember. I just read it 2 minutes ago. But throw down your staff, Moses' staff, and it's going to turn into a snake. And it's like, that's pretty amazing, okay? That's the power of God. And they do that, but what does Pharaoh's sorcerers do? They do the same thing, and their staffs turn into snakes too. And it's like, whoa, wait, hey God, I thought you were kind of in control here. I didn't think that was supposed to happen. I thought like you would just go in and just blow them all out the door and be like, yeah, only one person can turn a staff into a snake. Now we see God does show his sovereignty in that, where it says that Moses' snake swallowed the other ones. But it's telling us something, isn't it? It's telling us that there are other spiritual forces at work, and they're not of God. It's a real in-your-face reminder of that, isn't it? That there were spiritual forces at work behind the throne of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he had these sorcerers and magicians and that working there, and they could throw down their staves and they could turn into snakes too. And they were not of God. That was not God behind them. And so the thing is this, the experience doesn't make truth, does it? The spiritual experiences don't make things true. And so often as churches, we ask people to believe stuff because it happened, right? And say, well, this is God. Mara and I once went to a church and this meeting, and there were thousands of people there. And it was kind of like, in fact, there were so many people, we had to go into another room. And it was like, man, this is going to be awesome. The Spirit of God is going to happen. And we're like, yeah, we'll bring it on, And then the guy just stood up and he just started laughing. Just laughing. And it's like, okay, we're waiting, and this guy's just laughing, and it's just laughing, and they go, this is what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to laugh. No, seriously, folks, you're just supposed to laugh. I mean, not seriously funny, but you're supposed to laugh. And we were expected to say, well, this is the Spirit of God. There was no teaching around it. There was nothing that came in from the Scriptures to say, this is the work of the Spirit of God. This is how God is manifesting His Spirit. You just stood up and somebody laughed, and that was the Spirit of God, supposedly. And too often that happens, doesn't it, in our churches. People stand up and say, this is the Spirit of God. And then afterwards you realize, actually, it was kind of, they were just faking it. They were just pretending They were just pretending to do that stuff. They were just pretending to be things falling from the roof or, you know, all sorts of crazy stuff happening on. And so he reminds them that in the past they worshipped these idols. And like the prophets of Baal, they got pretty excited and they would have got worked up, you know. They were pretty enthusiastic about worshipping their idols. You know, the Baal, what were they doing? Dancing around, cutting themselves with knives. That's zeal, isn't it? That's enthusiasm. You couldn't fault them on that one. But is it of God? Is that the Spirit of God at work? No, it's not. It's not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Satan at work, isn't it? He says even these Jewish folks, when they were worshipping, he says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, anathema. Isn't that shocking? What's he talking about there? Well, you remember the Apostle Paul? What was his big thing before he became a Christian, before he was Paul? He was going around arresting people, and he tells us himself in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 27 or Acts chapter 26, he says that one of his things was to get the Christians to blaspheme Jesus. So the Jewish thing was, this Jesus of Nazareth, curse him, curses on him. That's what they would do. And it seems that when they would gather in their meeting places and in their synagogues, there were people turning to Jesus, they were cursing Jesus. And so the question is this: is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the work of the Spirit, that somebody would curse the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a work of the Spirit? Well, obviously not, is it? No way. No way. I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So what's the greatest gift of all, folks? Well, the greatest gift is the one that follows next, isn't it? It's the opposite. So if anybody says Jesus is accursed, you know Holy Spirit is not there, right? Agreed? Okay, so if someone says Jesus is Lord, and they mean it, and it's from the heart, and it's with full conviction, he says, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit working in a person's life can ever have anybody say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he says, you know, if you... This is a way of discerning the work of the Spirit. This is a way to understand that this is God powerfully active in a person's life. And if you ask me, that seems to be the greatest miracle of all, doesn't it? You know, what is the greatest blessing and gift that God can give? What's the greatest miracle that can happen in a person's life? You know, there's lots of other spectacular stuff, he says, and spiritual activity, but he says the greatest thing, the thing here that can only happen by the Holy Spirit, is somebody to confess, somebody to say, Jesus is Lord. And I think that's the greatest miracle. That is when you say, I always think of a funny illustration of this. It may or may not help. When I was supposed to be studying for school C, nobody ever heard that. I bought a car. I paid $350 for that car. It was a Vauxhall Victor, white one. And it wasn't a very fast car, so I used to drive it quite slowly. And I was driving it very slowly, and I needed to get something from behind my seat. And my cousin, she was in the car with me, and another cousin actually was in the car. In the back, she was lying on a mattress for some reason. Anyway, and we were driving along, and I turned around to get something from behind my seat, and I said, "Grab the wheel," to my cousin sitting in the passenger seat with me. And I was like, "Whoa!" There was ice behind my seat. Anyway, the ice had all melted. It's like, "Whoa!" And she was like, "Whoa! The ice is all melted." Now, what's happening to the car? By the way, Nick minute. I turn around and I'm on the wrong side of the road. Praise the Lord, no big sheep truck was coming down the other side of the road. I'm on the wrong side of the road and I'm through the fence, and land beside the sheep yards where a guy was drenching his sheep, poor man, and put a hole in his fence. Who had control? Who had charge of that car? Okay, you know, I had thought I'd handed over control to my cousin. That was my fault. That was a stupid thing for me to do. I shouldn't have done that. I should have pulled the car over and done that stuff. You know, thankfully I was only doing about 60 or 70 k. But the point is this: who's controlling the car that you are driving? Who's in charge of your car? Who have you handed the wheel over? You still got the wheel? You know, I've had accidents when I'm still holding the wheel too. I'm ashamed to admit. Faster accidents when I'm still holding the wheel. Accidents when I'm rolling around and the car's getting smaller and smaller, and I'm thinking this car can't get too much smaller. All right. And so that doesn't mean I'm safe. And it means that, you know, your life is like that often, isn't it? When you got the wheel, you think you're in control. You think everything is fine, but you know, you still spin out. You still go through fences. And then you find someone else and you say, oh, maybe if I give them the steering wheel, they'll make a better job in my life. And they just make things worse. You go through the fence and you end up beside the sheep yards. Or even worse, you could go under a truck. So who do you want to give the wheel to? You've got to give the wheel to Jesus, don't you? Jesus, give Jesus the wheel of your car, of your life. Jesus is Lord. That's what that means. Jesus is Lord, and he takes control, and he steers your life, and he steers your car. So have you done that? Have you done that? Have you confessed Jesus is Lord? Have you said Jesus is Lord? Maybe today is a good day to do that for you if you haven't done that yet, to say Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then God is doing a work in you. He is your Lord and Master. Well, this whole area of spiritual gifts is something that God does. God gives a whole variety of spiritual gifts for you and I to be blessed by. And he's the one who gives you gifts. As you think about your gifts, don't say to yourself, whatever you do, don't say, oh man, I don't have much to offer. God has given you gifts. God has given you gifts, and he's given you those gifts for a reason. Okay, he's given you those gifts for a reason. Don't hide them. Don't ignore them. Don't downplay them. Use them. Use them. Use those things that you feel led to. Do those things that you feel led to do. Do those things that give you joy and you feel that you're doing what God wants you to do. But just understand that the truth is not found in so much the experiences, but it's found in the fact that you're able to confess Jesus as Lord. That's where the truth is. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? That's the thing that really matters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us to yourself, and by your Spirit you make us able to confess you as our Lord and Savior. It's only by your Spirit, Lord, that we can say, Jesus is Lord. And I pray that everyone here would be able to do that, would do that for your glory and honor. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us as we move on from that point and as we confess you as Lord, you would help us together, Lord, to use those gifts that you have given us for your glory and for your honor, to bless others, to benefit others. I pray, Lord, for each one of your people here today that they would know and understand that you have uniquely gifted each one of us, that none of us are the same, we're all different. That's because the way you've made us is different, and the gifts you've given us are different. But Lord, help us to use those gifts for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.